Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. I want you to follow with me from verse 13 down to verse 18. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Isn't that a strong phrase? They were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." One of the amazing things about the gospel message as we have it in the Bible is that it is so clearly contrary to anything that man could have devised that it could only come from God. The gospel as it is presented in the Bible is utterly God-centered, and it totally undermines man and his own strength and his own abilities and his pride. It's the kind of message that would never have been invented by any philosopher. It so far supersedes anything that philosophy knows or any of the other realms of religion knows that it must be divine. It is a message that totally undermines the ability of man to save himself and is completely contrary to anything that we could have thought up or invented for ourselves. That's what the gospel is like as it is presented in the New Testament, and in fact throughout the Bible, because the New Testament and the Old Testament are preaching the same message, and we must never forget that. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of Christ, and from the New Testament days onward, we look back to the coming of Christ. And so Christ's coming and his death on the cross and his resurrection was the pivot of all history. And everything that happened before then was looking forward to it, and everything that happened since then looks back to it. But that doesn't mean that the gospel of the New Testament is any different to the Old Testament. The Old Testament gospel and the New Testament gospel are one and the same. Man cannot save himself. And if he's going to be saved at all, it has got to be by the grace of a very great God who finds a way to overcome the problem of our sinfulness. And until we see that, we can never cross the line that we're inviting you to cross. But what would happen if man did invent his own gospel? What would happen if we didn't have the New Testament? What would happen if Jesus didn't come, or we had no Bible, we had no way of knowing what God expected of us? What would we do? How would we save ourselves? How would we organize a message of salvation for ourselves? Now, our Lord gives us some clues in the passage in which we've just read. And he underscores the things that would be underscored in the gospel according to man. In the first place, if the gospel was according to man and not to God, the first thing man would do would be to reject Christ. That's the first thing that he would do. He would reject Christ as coming from God. Now, you read in verse 13 where Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, you need to understand something of the thinking behind our Lord's statements here. Jesus Christ was never opposed to a man making money or getting rich. He was not opposed to that. But he was opposed to the notion of riches controlling a man. There were many wealthy people who followed Jesus and made their money available for the gospel. And people in the New Testament, you come across their names scattered throughout the New Testament, who released their possessions for the progress of the gospel. So it's not riches that are the problem. It's when riches have you in its hold. That's the problem. And the Jewish people came to the point in their thinking where they thought that one of the signs that you were going to heaven is if you were wealthy and prosperous. Because if you were wealthy and prosperous, and you had a large family, and you had lands, and you had vineyards, and you had all of those things, if you had all the external trappings, that was a sign of God's favor upon you. And so riches took on a kind of religious symbolism for the Jewish person. And they got to the point where they rejected those who had no riches as having the curse of God upon them. Now it is also true that in the Jewish ethic there was a great deal about giving to the poor. But nevertheless, the notion that poor people were somehow cursed and wealthy people were somehow blessed had taken root in the minds of some of these Pharisees. And that is what our Lord was opposed to. And that's what he's answering in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. There are two very important parables in this chapter, both starting with these words, "There was a certain rich man." Now what Jesus said was this: you cannot serve God and money. You can have money, you can serve God, and if you truly love God, you will make sure that He's the Lord and the God of your money as well. But you cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. You can't serve two masters. Because if your loyalty is split and your allegiance is divided, you will end up hating the one and serving the other. That's the way it is. You cannot make money your master and God your master, because the two don't go together in that way at all. Only one dynamic force can rule your life. And this one dynamic force will have its impact upon your life down through the years. And God has got to be that controlling force or something else. You've got to serve somebody. And Jesus says you cannot serve God and you cannot serve money. Now, of course, his words hit hard, didn't they, to the Pharisees? Because it was totally opposed to what they believed. So they rejected Christ. And the scripture says that the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Now, I've heard people sneer at Jesus, and so have you probably. And they have rejected him. There is something in the human heart that is implacably opposed to the person of Jesus Christ. If you trace church history down through the centuries, you will discover that most of the great heresies that the church had to fight were somehow centered around the person of Jesus Christ. The devil has always attacked Christ and the doctrines that Christ came to underscore and to affirm. People say today, "Well, what kind of a Christian believes in somebody dying as a substitute? What kind of a God is that who puts one innocent person on the cross for everybody else?" They say sometimes, "You Christians, you've got a religion of blood." And we say, "Hallelujah." Of course we have. And there are people who sneer at the gospel of Jesus Christ in this day and age, just as they did then. And if man had to invent a gospel for himself, he would do just that. He would throw out God's Son and would not normally and naturally turn to the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. He would have a gospel without Christ at its center. Now, you cannot get to God by bypassing Jesus Christ. And I do not know if there are people in this audience who have somehow imbibed or embraced a religious system that bypasses Jesus Christ. You can't do that. I mean, you can do that if you're happy to do that, but you can't get to heaven that way. But that is what you will do if the Holy Spirit's not working in your heart, God is not opening your eyes. If you had to invent your own gospel, the first thing you would do is do away with Jesus Christ. You would sneer at him because he would be the exact opposite of everything you would be. And he stands for all the things that are completely contrary to the things that you would stand for. And the first thing you would do is get rid of the notion of Jesus Christ. There are people who have said that to me. They have said to me in the course of counseling and of talking with them and of trying to speak with them and trying to help them, that they cannot hold with the views that we have concerning Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you today that you cannot take one step nearer to God. You cannot cross that line until you come to Christ's cross, Calvary. There you are washed in his blood. There your eyes are opened. And there you find light and hope and forgiveness. The second thing that you would do if you had to invent your own gospel is this: you would always justify your own sins and actions. That's what these Pharisees did, you see, in verse 15. He said to them, Jesus says to them who were sneering at him, he says to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men." Now I want you to know today that it's very possible for people to rationalize their own beliefs and to rationalize their own sins. Now, those of us who are involved as church ministers and pastors and in a counseling ministry, we see this happening all the time. When we deal with people who are in trouble or people whose marriages may be in trouble, we find very often that guilty people justify their actions. Haven't you heard it in your own home? If you've got an alcoholic living in your home, doesn't he always justify his actions? Doesn't he always give you good reasons for why he had to go and have that drink? If you're a drug addict, or if you live with drug addicts, you'll know how they justify their actions. If you live in a home that has got violence in it, when all the violence is over, then the violent person is usually filled with remorse, and then he begins to weep and to cry and to tell you how sorry he is, and he begins to justify his actions. Is that a hard day at work? If only you understood the pressures that he was under, or she was under, whatever the case may be. Isn't that true? And when your partner is unfaithful to you, don't they find very good reasons for making you feel as if you're guilty? And justify themselves? That's as old as the hills, friends. And the one thing the human heart has got to do is the propensity always to justify its own actions. If you had to invent a gospel for yourself, you would always find a way or some means whereby you could justify your own actions and retain your sins. And you would see to it that you got to heaven and still you were able to hang on to the things that are wrong. You'd find reasons for it. So would I. If I was left to myself and if God did not intervene in my life, that's the way I would do it. You know people like that today, don't you? They justify themselves. You talk to them, you try to witness to them, you try to speak to them, you try to reprove them for their actions, but they justify themselves. And they've got some way in which they can rationalize their sins and their misdemeanors, and they hang on to it. There are Christians, people who name the name of Jesus Christ, who do that very thing. I once had a man who was committing adultery. When I asked him why he was committing adultery and how that squared with his so-called Christian faith, he said to me, I'll tell you how, because he said, I cannot believe that God would have sent his son Jesus Christ from heaven to come and die on this cross, that excruciating death that he died, and that he would go through all of that just to condemn me for this sin. Isn't that convoluted reasoning? Isn't that amazing that a man could take those enormous truths, those profound mysteries, and somehow use it to his advantage? Isn't that amazing? But you see, the human heart, says the scripture, is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. And we deceive ourselves and we find reasons for doing the things that we want to do. And if we had to invent our own gospel, we would invent a gospel that allows us to continue to do exactly as we please. Third thing I want you to see is this. That if you had to invent your own gospel, you would invent a gospel with values that are based on your own desires. Jesus said, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. You see, this is where the rubber hits the road for many people. When they come up against the gospel according to Jesus, the gospel according to the Bible, they discover that gospel values are completely opposed to the values of the human heart, to humanism. That is why many people, for instance, in the realm of immorality, have a problem. Because very often, people will live together, or they will engage in immoral practices and find it very hard to break with that, very hard to become Christians, because the gospel is so opposed to that kind of lifestyle. And I have had people in my own experience who have told me as much. They would like to become Christians, but if they had to become a Christian, they'd have to stop behaving in that way. And their whole life is based upon that kind of relationship. What a sad, pathetic thing to build your life upon. There are other people who, like these scribes and these Pharisees, build their lives upon money and the power and the prestige that money can bring in the eyes of men. And Jesus says to them, your value system is all wrong. And your values and God's values are opposed to each other. There's a clash. And if you had invented your own gospel, you would not embrace the values of the Bible. You would invent your own value system. And you would discover that you would embrace a value system that allows you to do exactly what you want to do. You'd invent new laws for yourself, new morals for yourself. In fact, that is what the world is doing. Do you remember the sexual revolution of the 60s? when the world said, hey, who's to tell us who we can sleep with and who we can't sleep with and when we can do it and when we can't do it? Remember when the world said that in the age of the hippie revolution? The beautiful flower people? And all the norms went out of the window. And so for about 2 decades, people were having a ball. And they were just doing their own thing. And it's affected a whole generation of people. And suddenly in the 80s, came a whole new breed of venereal diseases. And still, the world said, well, it's just one of those things. We'll live with it and we'll cope with it. And so they coped with herpes and all these other new strains of gonorrhea and syphilis that came along. And then suddenly they were hit with AIDS. Guess what the world is saying now? Now the world is saying now, let's change our value system a little bit and let's try and promote some sort of monogamy. Let's make sure that we try to encourage people to stay with one partner. That's what the Bible's been saying all the time. But if you're left to yourself without God and without the influence of the Bible, without the influence of the Holy Spirit, that's what you would do. That's what I would do. That's how we would live. We would throw out all the values that make life happy and we would embrace all the values that destroy our lives. And every society that becomes humanistic does exactly that. It bypasses the Bible, the value systems of the Bible, and it moves into a secularity, and it moves into a humanism, and it allows things into that society because now it's got to be unbiased, and things enter into that society which eat away at the heart of that society, eats away at the heart of your family, of your own relationships, of your own personal happiness, and finally destroys you and eats you up. And left to yourself, your gospel, the gospel according to man, would embrace that kind of value system. Because that's the way our hearts are. That's the way we tend. Our natures always intend to go down, down, down into the depths. It's only by the grace of God when our eyes are opened that we tend to go up, up, up into the light. By nature, our own temperaments drag us down. Our personalities drag us down. Our natures drag us down, downwards. Man's tendencies downwards, always to destroy himself. Then the grace of God intervenes, and man's tendency is to go upwards. When they come to Christ, they stop drinking. You know what happens? Their whole quality of life increases. And as the quality of life increases, so their expectations increase. And so they work harder, and they take more pride in themselves and in their family. Why is that? Because the gospel always pushes people up. But sin drags us down. And left to ourselves, we would embrace a value system that would finally destroy us. Next thing I'd like to point out to you is this. If you are left to yourself, you would try to get to heaven by your good works. That is what Jesus meant when he said this. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom is being preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. What was Jesus talking about? Well, you see, you Pharisees, you think that you're going to get to heaven because you are rich and wealthy and nice and you keep the law. That's what you think you're going to do. You're going to get into heaven because you're keeping the law. But you don't realize that the very law that you say you are keeping was talking about me. That law, the prophets of the Old Testament and the law of the Old Testament, was talking about me. And so it is looking forward to me right up until John the Baptist came. But after John the Baptist, what happened then? Why, says Jesus, I came. And ever since I have come, the doors of the kingdom of heaven are swept wide open. And there are many people who are forcing their way in. Poor people, rich people. People who are Jews and people who are non-Jews. Who have seen the light and they're forcing their way in. There's an urgency about getting into heaven. But not you, Pharisees. You're not forcing your way in. Because you think that you're still going to get to heaven by keeping the law, and you don't understand the very law that you say you're keeping is the law that spoke about me. If you really kept the law, you'd put your faith and your trust in me. But not you. You're going to earn your own way into heaven. You're going to get your merits together, and you're going to somehow deserve your place in heaven. You're going to go to God one day, and you're going to say, oh God, let us into your heaven, because we have kept your law. And the heart of the law is to believe in me, says Jesus, and you haven't believed in me. And the law and the prophets, pointing to me, stood until John the Baptist came. Then I came. I fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Do you see? You should be putting your faith, your trust in me. But you're not. You think that you're going to earn your way into heaven. You're going to somehow merit God's favor. And by virtue of the mass of good deeds that you've accumulated in this world, that somehow you're going to force those doors to open one day. And it will not open to you one day. It will remain shut. Because God can see your heart. And if you were to be left to yourself, you would try your whole life through to earn your way into heaven. Isn't that true today? Don't you know people today who think they're going to get to heaven because they went to communion this morning? Or they did something for the women of the church? Or they did something for some underprivileged people somewhere? Or they stand in the help some needy cause? And that somehow, you know, all this talk about being born again and all this other stuff is not for them. Because they are so decent and upright. And you cannot break through that barrier of decency to get to their hearts, because they put a whole shield up around their own hearts. And what they're really trusting in is the deeds and the works of their own hands. They are going to weave their own robe of righteousness. They're going to work out their own plan of salvation. And then they die and they stand before God. And God says, well, now, Mr. So-and-so, or Mr. So-and-so, why should I let you into heaven? Aha, says Mr. So-and-so, because you see, I went to church every Sunday. And you remember how I used to fix all the windows in the church? Oh, yes, says God, but you did not put your faith and your trust in my son. Yes, but don't you remember, though, I used to go to communion every Sunday. And there were times, and I even went twice on a Sunday to church. And you know that for 50 years I've never missed a Christmas or an Easter service. Yes, but you never came to know my son. But you know how much I've always enjoyed the preaching of our minister. And I've always supported him and I've always given my tithe to the church. Yes, but you see, you never came to know my son. You never walked through the door. You never crossed the line. Yes, but surely you can overlook that. Surely, look, I'm pleading with you, God, let me in. Yes, but when I pleaded with you, you didn't listen to me. But can't you have mercy on me now? I gave you 70 years in which you could reach out for mercy, and mercy was offered to you, and you turned away from it. And now the door is shut. And there's no more opportunity to be saved. My friends, your works will follow you into eternity. Make no mistake about that, because we will be called to give an account for the things we've done in the flesh. But you cannot take your good works with you as an entree into heaven. That you can't do. Only one thing that will let you into heaven, that is whether or not you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, your sins have been forgiven, and you've trusted in him. And then finally, I want to point out to you that if left to yourself, if you were to invent your own gospel, do you know what you would do? You would lower your standards all the time. That's what Jesus was referring to in that last verse, in verse 18. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I just want to correct something here. Lots of people think, you know, that that's the sum total of the Bible's teaching on the subject. It isn't. You see, what these scribes and Pharisees were doing was this. They had changed the Bible laws of marriage and divorce to make it possible for them to divorce their wives on the least pretext. If they burnt the dinner. I'm not kidding you. You can actually read that in the Jewish book called the Mishnah. If she burns the dinner, one of the rabbis said, you can divorce her. If she happens to look at another man in the street, if their eyes just happen to meet, you can divorce her. If she behaves in a way that you feel embarrasses you, you can divorce her. And the result was that the state of marriage in our Lord's day was chaotic. Because some of these people were just divorcing their wives simply because they fancied the woman down the road. And so there was a lot of immorality that was taking place under a cloak of religion, just like it happens today. Nothing changes, does it? And our Lord says, when you turn to the true gospel, you will discover that nothing in God's law changes. The standards are enormously high. There's no lowering of standards. When you come to Christ, when you come to God, when you embrace the true gospel, your life moves upward, as I said a moment ago. Your standards move upward. They don't drop. And that is why we keep on encouraging and urging people who say they are Christians to show it in their lives. Because you see, You've got to see it. You've got to be able to evidence it in your lives. People must be able to see that the standards have moved upwards if you become a Christian. So says Jesus, you people think you're going to heaven, but you just marry and you dump your wives, get divorced, and you remarry. Every time you do it, you don't realize that that frivolous attitude toward marriage and divorce is tantamount to adultery. You think that because you can write out little bills of divorce and you quickly go and contract another marriage, you think that this cloak of respectability hides your sin? It doesn't. God sees the heart. Isn't that something that should cause you to contemplate, my friends? The fact that God can see your heart? Isn't that something that should make you pause in mid-step and say, God can see my heart? And the true gospel has got enormously high standards, not low standards like a false gospel would have. And so if man had to invent the gospel, he would have a religion without Christ. He would justify all of his wrong acts and his sins. He would embrace a value system based on his own desires. He would try to earn his salvation by just doing good deeds here and there along the way. And he would reduce the standards of living, of moral living, to such a low level that everything he ever wanted to do, he could do anyway. When you throw Christ out of your religion, when you abandon the Bible, your standards drop. And that's no way to get into heaven. But when you turn to God, when you come to Christ, you will discover that God and God alone insists on being your master. You will discover that you cannot earn or merit the favor of God and you cannot justify your own actions. You will discover that you've got to come God's way through Jesus Christ. All the things that the law and the prophets were looking toward. The sufferings of Christ on the cross, his resurrection. All the things the New Testament writers wrote about. The cross and its offer of forgiveness and hope for lost sinners. You've got to come that way. And when you come that way, guess what happens? You get forgiven and you get liberated. And you discover yourself upholding all the great standards of the gospel. And your whole life changes. Now sometimes when you come to a church and you hear the gospel preached, you know what happens for a while? You move into a state where you kind of got a mixture of both. You have half an understanding of the gospel, so you kind of mix the gospel with some of your own thoughts and your own misunderstandings. And what you need to do is to abandon all of those things and to determine in your heart and mind that you will come to Christ and be a true and a genuine Christian. And you will abandon all of the wrong notions and the wrong ideas you've had about the gospel once and forever. And when you do that, you know what you discover you receive from God? When you come to Christ and you cross that line and you no longer hang on to your own ideas and you no longer let your pride keep you back and you no longer let your sins dominate you, but you come to Christ in sincere repentance and by grace you cross that line. Do you know what you receive? In an instant of time, you receive hope right now. That's what you receive. It's a wonderful thing to have hope now. We have hope now, we who are Christians. We have hope for the future, for the then, but we also have hope for the now. We know Christ. We know his power in our lives. We know his forgiveness. We know his presence with us. And hope has been placed into our hearts now. So day by day, in all of the ups and downs and the hassles of daily living, we are walking with our unseen but real and divine Savior who gives us hope now. And that's better than anything else the world could give you. I think some of you need to cross the line, and I want to invite you to do that. And the way to do it is to make up your mind now as you're listening to my voice that you will cross the line, that you will say, yes, Lord, I will abandon myself and my old ideas and my old sins and my pride. I will abandon it, and by your grace, I will turn to you. Will you make up your mind to do that now? Just a decision of the mind, of the heart. Say, Lord, that's what I want. I want to get right with God now. I want to cross the line right now. Will you do that? Oh, Jesus is such a wonderful Savior, my dear friends. Those who do not come to him, who keep him at arm's length, you are such losers. And those who come are such winners. Because when you come to him, you come to the source of all life. Amen.